Get ready to step into scripture with Matt and Tina.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Step Into Scripture podcast. My name's Tina Wilson. I am the author of the book Step Into Scripture, walking with you chronologically through the Word of God. I'm so honored to have my husband Matt joining me on this journey.
I'm so excited to be here. I am the pastor at Ecclesia Christian Church and the author of the 40-Day Discipleship Journey.
So we are moving chronologically through the whole Word of God in 2024. Today we are kicking off season 5 of this podcast, which is the second season of this chronological Bible study we're doing, and it's called Signposts. So we'll get into that in a minute, but as an overview, in the next 13 weeks, we're going to walk through the books of Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, Song of Songs, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then parts of Psalms and 2 Chronicles. So we're going to cover a lot of territory. This is going to be days 91 through 181 in the Blue Letter Chronological Bible Reading Plan. So if you have the book Step Into Scripture, this reading plan is available in the book, or it's available in the YouVersion Bible app if you prefer to have that digital copy. And as you read, the goal here is you read a couple of chapters in the Bible each day, 2 to 3 chapters, and 1 to 2 pages each day in the Step Into Scripture book, which creates these connections. And then this podcast is a supplement to that. So this is a year-long path to heightened biblical literacy, and we appreciate all of you being on the journey with us. So we ended our last season, which was called Shadows, having just finished the book of Judges, and we looked at the female judge of Israel, Deborah, the only female judge in Scripture. On last season of this podcast, several times we referred to the Christ-centered meta-narrative, and I want to just recap, what do we mean by that? Well, because Bible studies and sermon series are often topical or they're focused on a single book of Scripture, many don't understand how the entire Bible works together. But when we really want to dig deep and we want to achieve a life-changing understanding of who God is and what Christ did, there's really no more profound method of Bible study than just reading the whole Bible and doing it in a somewhat abbreviated time frame. And that's why we've set this 1 year time frame on this podcast walkthrough of the Bible. And here's why. So we say often the Bible is one single story. It's divided into 66 books. But here's a little more information. It was written over about a 1,500-year time span. It was written on 3 continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It was written in a variety of literary styles, historical narrative, biography, autobiography, memoir, law. But it tells this single unfolding story through all of these genres, all of these centuries, all of these continents, and that one story is God's plan for the restoration of all mankind for all eternity.
I think a lot of people get confused because we can understand and we can hear people say where the Bible was written, how it was written, but I think what hinders us in most of our understanding is most Protestant churches and Catholic churches today don't have their foundation from that. What we have is, if you go back to Martin Luther, you have a German Roman Catholic in the 1500s, and he's reading with a New Testament focus without a lot of historical context. And so when teachings are founded in that, it's got that me-centered lens. What is this saying to me as a German Roman Catholic trying to understand this for myself? And so the basis of us getting back to the Bible, having freedom of the Bible, started in modern times with a me-centered lens. But the more we have it, the more we are able to go back and say, wait a minute, it wasn't about Germany, it wasn't about Roman Catholicism, it was about this Creator God and what was His plan, what was His story, what was His purpose, and how do I fit into that?
Yes. Now, there's one Bible scholar who has created an incredible graphic, and you can look it up on Google, but he took a digital data set of cross references that were found in Scripture between verses, connecting people, locations, phrases that we find repeated from Old Testament to New. And he came up with a total of 63,779 cross references in Scripture, where we see the Old Testament tied to the New Testament, where we see prophecies tied to fulfillments. And again, there's a beautiful representation that he has made graphically that kind of looks like a rainbow with just tens of thousands of arches in it representing all of these cross references. So with all these cross references across the scriptures, obviously if you want to understand the whole story, you have to read the whole story, not just these disjointed accounts, not just topical studies. But here's the reason I think that we need to do it on an abbreviated time frame. When we read on a set time frame, it allows us to more easily recognize the connections, right? If I start reading the Bible in 2019 in Genesis, and I finish Revelation in 2024, you know, I've been reading it for 5 years to get through the whole thing. By the time I get to the book of Revelation, I might have forgotten.
Yeah, the connections are lost.
Yeah.
It's like having a conversation about a conversation you had 10 years ago. And it's like deja vu. So it's like, wait a minute, this is familiar, but I'm not sure why it's familiar, where it's coming from. Right? We get things out of context. We requote things wrong. And so when you read it together and it stays fresh, especially as you're making the connections as you go, you get to see it all fit together. But if you read the Bible through in 5 years, or if like a lot of people, they never really read it through, but they read chunks, you never get to see it held together. There's no glue. And it's kind of just, it's like a jigsaw with pieces missing.
Right. And you miss how incredible it is, like that the Holy Spirit is the only explanation, his inspiration for something so perfect.
I'll never forget doing a jigsaw puzzle when I was a kid, and it came out of a thrift store, and there were a lot of pieces missing,
you
right?
You never do a secondhand puzzle.
Well, the thing was, I tried so hard to put it together, and I got a lot of it together. It made sense. You could tell what it was. You could look at the cover that it came in, and you could get it together, but there were pieces that I never could quite figure out where they went because there were pieces missing for it to connect to.
Right.
And it's a lot like that. When you read the Bible and you don't have the pieces coming together and you lose pieces, you get done. You're like, I get it. And it may be enough for me to get the idea, but there are a lot of pieces missing. And the devil can do a lot of work with missing pieces.
Right. Now, that's not to say that if you started reading the Bible in 2019, you shouldn't still be reading the Bible in 2024.
100%. 100%.
This needs to be a recurring discipline in your life. You read it all the way through and you start it again. And if you've ever sat in the space of thinking, well, maybe I've not intentionally read it all the way through, but I've read lots of parts of it and I've probably read it all the way through, you haven't. Because if you have and you remember, when you get to Revelation chapter 22, and you realize that the whole thing ends where the whole thing began, in a garden, you are mind blown and recognize the connection and you think, oh, I've got to go back and read this whole thing again. You're drawn into it. So we want to encourage you to stick with this. We applaud you for making it this far. If you started at the beginning of 2024, you made it through Leviticus, that's great. Maybe you're picking up this podcast in season 5 for the first time. Wonderful. Start reading with us right where we are now. And we'll talk about the reading in our next episode. This episode's just going to serve as an introduction to this section called Signpost. And whatever you have to amend in your schedule to make this work, maybe it's an extra 20 minutes of sleep, 20 minutes you're spending on social media, 20 minutes watching TV, texting, or talking on the phone, 20 minutes a day, that's the commitment level that it takes to read the entire Bible in 1 year.
Yeah. And realistically, it's less than even a tithe of your time.
Sure.
You know? So if we were to look at this Christ-centered meta-narrative, even though we're starting in the Old Testament, what we have to realize is we're discovering Christ.
Yes.
We're looking for where Christ is throughout the Bible. This may require a little bit of a shift in the way that we're used to looking at the Bible, because we have to see it's always God's story. It's not about the way we heard Bible stories in the past and excluded them or separated them from what Jesus did. So let's consider these 5 questions. Whom is the scripture meant for? So who's the intended audience that this scripture is going to? 2, why was it written? What was the purpose? What was the need? 3, what does this text teach me about the nature and character of God? 4, how does this text point me towards Jesus? And 5, what other scripture connects to what I'm already reading today? Let's focus on 4 here. How does what I'm reading here point me towards Jesus? A common mistake we make when reading a scripture is we're thinking, God, what are you telling me? I'm not saying you can't open the Bible and that God can't use a scripture to speak to you. But so many times, many of us read the Bible just with the assumption of every time I read it, I'm just going to open it to a page. I'm going to point at something and I'm putting God into this box of you tell me where I point, you know? And the thing about it is you don't learn by having God specifically tell you about you. You learn by God teaching you through events that have happened, like 1 Corinthians 10. These things happen as examples for us. And so when we look at this, let's think of how much of our life we've looked at Scripture and we've missed the point because we're reading it trying to think, oh, that's me, or that's about me, or that's for me. Where if we could sit back and just watch what is happening, we could learn from the wins and the mistakes of the lives of people God is leading. But we can also see how God's getting his message across and what he wants for all of his people.
Yeah.
And how we fit in this. So last season, we spent a lot of time talking about Moses and watching the shadows of what were to come and how him and the Israelites were going to come out of Egypt, go through the wilderness and into Canaan. In this story, we've got Moses, a leader who's trying to follow God and trying to help the community of Israel do the same. We have the Israelites who are stubborn, rebellious, obstinate, and they make every leg of this journey incredibly difficult for the leader and for themselves and frustrating for God.
Yeah.
Right? And so then, because human nature is to tend towards self-centeredness, we may want to identify with Moses, and we find ourselves in this thing, I'm trying to do right, and it's everybody else that's jacked up, right? We want to get others to do the same, but they come against us, and they make our lives hard. That's human nature, right?
Right.
I am Moses, or I am David.
I've definitely been guilty of reading Moses like that.
But the problem is, no, you're the Israelites.
Right.
You're the stiff-necked people. I'm the stiff-necked people. I'm the obstinate one. Moses is the hero of the story. He's the deliverer, saving the people from their bondage to sin. We're not like Moses, but we can emulate Moses like we emulate Christ. Moses is like Jesus. He's a shadow of the Messiah. And so the Bible actually tells us plainly in Deuteronomy, Moses says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him." That's Deuteronomy 18:15. So over 1,000 years later, during Jesus' ministry on earth, John in John 6:14 says, "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And they knew, based off what Moses said, a prophet like him would come as a deliverer. And so they're comparing him to Moses.
Yeah.
Even in Jesus' day, they didn't fully get him, but they were at least wise in the fact of comparing him to Moses, but not making themselves like Moses, right?
Right.
That's an example of connecting Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament to help make this meta-narrative clearer, to see what God was doing. And if I were reading and taking notes in my Bible, then in the margin beside Deuteronomy 8:15, I'd probably make a note that says John 6:14.
Yeah.
And I would probably go to John 6, and I would make a note that would say Deuteronomy 18:15 there. But the point here is that we learn through a God-centered lens rather than a me-centered lens. If we do that, we start realizing that I'm not the hero of the story.
Yeah.
I'm always the person who needs saving. Jesus is the hero. I may be Lois Lane, you know what I mean? But I'm not Superman.
Right.
And when we get that together, we're never the savior. We don't replace Jesus. We follow Jesus. We submit to Jesus. In the next section, as we read of Judges and Kings, this is going to be important because we're going to find some really confusing and questionable characters that we've got
yes.
to deal with.
Yep. So to get us there, bearing in mind that all of these people, even in their inadequacies, are going to in some way be signposts that point us ahead toward the Messiah, let's just do a quick recap because we want to keep track of the main storyline that we're following, the meta narrative, and then we want to keep track of how it's all Christ-centered and pointing us toward Jesus. So we are still from the last season following the story of the family of Abraham, who was the son of Terah. He had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, and then they multiplied into this great nation while they were in bondage in Egypt. And then God delivered them out of slavery by this leader, Moses, a shadow of the Messiah. He led them through the parted waters of the Red Sea. But then they refused to take the land that he was giving them as an inheritance. They sent in spies at Kadesh Barnea, and they were afraid. They came back out, and so a sentence, a punishment for their faithlessness was they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation was dead who would not walk by faith into the promised land. But then God carried out his promise and took the next generation in. They completed conquest in Canaan, and they received their inheritance in the promised land. And so that was the story that we followed in our last season of the podcast. And we ended at the beginning of the book of Judges, where we saw this verse, Judges 2:10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So we're going to get into this book of Judges, and we're going to see records of generations who didn't worship God now that they're in this promised land in Canaan. And instead, they would fall into a cycle of sin, and that sin was usually idolatry, and that sin would be followed by oppression from an enemy. That would be God's judgment for the sin, and then they would repent in their oppression, and then God would raise up a judge who would deliver them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then their deliverance would be followed by a time of peace, and in their peace, they would become content and complacent, and then once again fall into the sin of idolatry. Except each time this cycle restarts, it's worse than it was the time before. So they're getting worse and worse. It's just a downward spiral is what we read as we open this season 5, the book of Judges. So we're going to read some disheartening and some tragic accounts as we go through this book. And this is going to continue until the book of 1 Samuel, when Israel asks for a king instead of these judges, so that they can be like the other nations, which is actually the exact opposite of what they were supposed to do. The reason that God told them to drive all the nations out of Canaan when they took possession of the promised land was so that they did not become like the surrounding pagan nations. And then we'll come in this season to the succession of kings, and we're going to see some good kings, and we're going to see many bad kings ruling over God's people. But even as we read about their character traits, their decisions, their legacies that they left, the important thing we want you to get from this upcoming season is that the story still isn't about them. It's the same story that we defined earlier. The Bible is God's plan for the restoration of all mankind for all eternity. That's the story that we're reading. And so these bad kings, they left much to be desired. And the good kings still weren't all good, but what they all did was they achieved their purpose of demonstrating that what we actually need is a perfect Messiah who would rule over us as king, who would be the judge of the nations. And so this section of scripture really builds our anticipation for seeing a Messiah come who was going to bring about God's kingdom of grace and truth. So we want to take just a minute and give you an example of what does this look like to see Christ as the center of this meta-narrative, even while we're reading about characters who are often questionable at best.
I think what makes it beautiful in that is, how does a person with flaws represent Christ when I can identify with their flaws, but Jesus doesn't? And I think the beauty of it is that Christ can work through all of us flawed people.
Yeah.
Right? Let's talk about Samson. If you grew up as a little kid hearing Samson in Sunday school, you got to hear this strong Hercules style. You know, I honestly got Samson and Hercules confused growing up.
Yeah.
Like, when I was a kid, I thought they were just different names for the same guy.
I thought about Samson when we would watch the He-Man cartoons growing up.
I wasn't allowed to watch He-Man.
Oh, well.
Because they had sorcery.
Your dad was a preacher. He was probably more holy than my parents.
Master of the universe is like, no, son. Jesus is master of the universe. And I ain't gonna lie, I was a little rebellious pagan. I had He-Man dolls that friends would give me.
That sounds like me. I would probably say the same thing to our kids. No, Jesus is master of the universe.
But you know, the thing was, if they had taught me the Bible with all the cool pieces to the Bible, I wouldn't have cared about He-Man.
Yeah.
You know, because he paled in comparison with his fuzzy underwear. But you've got this strong man in the Bible, and scripture, when you really dig into scripture, it shocks you when you hear the full story of Samson, and it actually is pretty sad, right? But there's also this sense in which when you read the story, you might feel this reassurance of, wow, God uses somebody like him. This guy's in the roll call of faith.
Yeah.
Because God uses people, and we see this throughout the Bible, he uses people for the good despite their failings.
Yeah.
And in fact, we can see God uses Samson's moral failures to advance his plan if we look at Proverbs 19:21. It almost seems like a snapshot of this scripture. It says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." And so although God gives Samson and his parents specific instructions, like they literally get an angel to tell them how to raise their son. They ask for it, they get it. So they set this Nazirite vow for their son that the angel gives them the directions of. And Samson really goes and breaks every part of this vow.
Yeah.
Like everything God said for him not to do, he does it. But before he's born and he's still in the womb, his parents dedicate their son to God.
Yeah.
And Samson drank, so when he comes out, he's not supposed to drink alcohol. What's he do? He drinks alcohol. He's not supposed to come in contact with dead bodies. He touches dead things. He's not allowed to cut the hair on his head. And that's the one he held out the longest on, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he finally gives into it, but he holds on to that one for a while because, let's just face it, men want to keep their hair as long as they can. But God used all these reckless missteps to advance the purpose of delivering the Israelites from the Philistines. Samson assimilates himself into pagan culture. He marries a Philistine wife, has his parents go get her for him. When he marries them, he finds himself surrounded by a toxic culture, but he's walked away from the safety of his own people.
Yeah.
He has pretty much rejected them into this culture. And it doesn't take long until that culture turns on him.
Right.
So Samson is married to this Philistine woman, and he's so worried about the view of the Philistines around him that when they attack his wife with threats to find out the secret to this riddle he gives them, he calls her a heifer.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, "You've been attacking my wife, let me defend my wife." He says, "You've been plowing with my heifer."
Yeah.
He looks at her as betraying him, although she's been threatened. And then he abandons his wife.
Right.
I mean, Samson abandons his wife, and he pretty much leaves her at the altar during their wedding feast.
Right.
And so this is the guy that's supposed to be our hero. Now he comes back and his wife's married to another man. And now he's mad because she didn't stay there and wait at the altar for him. And he shows his tail and he goes after the Philistines again. And this causes this huge, huge twist in the story where he's hiding and the Philistines come and threaten the Israelites. And they say, "You've got to hand him over to us." And so we've got this picture of the Israelites falling to a place to where their deliverer has abandoned them and sought out the Philistines. And now the Philistines have turned on him and are coming, wanting to destroy the deliverer. And so the Philistines are now coming and plotting for the Israelites to turn against Samson and hand him over to him. And we've got this huge mess of everyone's turning against the one person that's supposed to be setting the Israelites free from these Philistines, right? But he's not been faithful. And so, like you said earlier, the book of Judges starts off with letting us know that an entire generation grows up that doesn't know the Lord. They're doing a horrible job of reminding the generations after them the importance of the focus on the Lord.
Right.
Even though Samson's parents have raised him and had an angel teach them how to raise him, something's gone wrong. There's a foundational piece missing of protecting the body of God's people.
Yeah.
And also for them to protect him. And so this idolatry comes in, followed by oppression of an enemy, followed by repentance, like you talked about earlier, followed by deliverance with this judge that's led by the Spirit. And what follows each of these times of peace, and this is probably the hardest part for me, is that we pray for peace, but sometimes peace is the worst thing we can have.
Yeah.
Because in peace, we start to go our own ways. The leaders start to follow their own desires and the people start to give up hope and they follow. We find ourselves slowly brought into slavery again. We find ourselves giving ourselves back over to the things God had to deliver us from. And it's not long until we're destroyed. But what if we had just stayed focused on the fight in front of us, on the mission God gave us? Earlier in these cycles, the Israelites wouldn't have dwelled peacefully and content under oppression. Earlier, when we look in these stories, every time oppression happened, they would have just risen up.
Right.
They remembered what it was from their time in Egypt. And when they talked about the oppression of Egypt and reminded them of that and how God had to deliver them, the people were always vigilant.
Yeah.
And now we're to a place to where, oh, they're oppressed, but they just kind of accept it. And it can take generations for them to cry back out to God. And so here's a situation where God has sent them this deliverer. By the time Samson was born, it's been long enough since the people had stood up and fought. It's been long enough since the people had fought not only against their oppressors, but against immorality and idolatry around them.
Yeah.
Oppression has apparently become part of their lives. The reason I'm kind of talking about this so much is when God led the people out of the wilderness and he defeated the Canaanites, it says he left five nations. Do you know why it said he left five nations?
Why?
Because a generation would enter in that didn't know what war was. God had to preserve war so that the people could come in and understand they had to fight to be free.
Yeah.
Thankfully, even this messy story that we've just gone through points us forward towards the gospel in many ways. For example, like the birth of Samson, whose mother was barren, an angel came and told her, just like an angel would come to Mary, who was a virgin, and say, you'll be with child. Like Samson, Jesus would be rejected by the people he was here to save. Just as the Israelites turned Samson over to the Philistines, they delivered Jesus to be crucified. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. That's in John 19:7. And I think in both cases, what's amazing is that the Israelites handed their deliverer over to the occupying oppressive nation.
Right.
Right? Yet perhaps the most significant connection is where Samson finally delivered his people from the Philistines through laying down his own life, Judges 16:30. Now, the motive's different. Though for Samson, he's seeking revenge, Jesus was seeking reconciliation, even with those who were crucifying him. That's Luke 23:34. What I want to say, I always wrestled with Samson saying, let me die with them. And I always struggled, like, did he really just love the Philistines so much to where he would rather die with them than go back and keep fighting for his people? And then when I look at this through the lens of Christ, I think Jesus loved the Romans who were crucifying him so much and the Jews that Jesus was laying his life down for both to die as an example of sacrifice.
Right.
Right? So look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as we plan the weeks ahead studying the judges and kings of Israel, we're going to come to see more and more clearly that there is no human being who can provide what we need. Deliverance from the systems and sin of this world and inclusion in the family of our loving, just, and gracious God. No person can do that.
Right.
No politician could save people, and there was no politician back then that could save people. And they can't save people today. They won't save them tomorrow. It's always only through Jesus. So we have to keep this lesson firmly rooted in our consciousness for the rest of 2024. And don't let this election year divide your family, and not just your family that you have Thanksgiving with, but your church family.
Yeah,
right?
For sure.
There's only one who can save. There's only one Lord of all. There's only one King of the universe, and he doesn't have Republican or Democrat by his name. And he never is a king of tearing people away from truth.
Right.
He's not an author of distraction. So if we can focus through the meta-narrative of God, of what God is doing throughout Scripture, we're always going to come to this one conclusion. Christ is the culmination of people for all time. He is King, he's Lord, and he's Judge of all.
Right. So if you would like to do some introductory reading for this upcoming season, you can turn to your Step into Scripture book, reread the introduction there. That's on pages 13 and 14. That'll give you those questions that Matt mentioned earlier that help us read through a God-centered lens instead of a me-centered lens. And certainly we want to focus on that question number 4 during this season of reading and how all of these judges and kings are signposts pointing us ahead toward Christ. And then the introduction to this season of the podcast is on page 123 in your Step into Scripture book titled Signposts. So we want to leave you with a few questions to consider as we shift our perspective and learn to read through a God-centered lens and look for Jesus in the meta-narrative. So number 1, are you new to Bible study? Are you returning from last season? Or are you a seasoned student of Scripture? Just identify where you are in the journey. Number 2, what do you hope to gain from studying through these kings and these judges for the next 13 weeks on this podcast? Number 3, is there an Old Testament story where you've identified with a particular character? And if so, was that person the hero in the story, or is it the person who needed to be saved in the story? Number four, God accomplished his purpose through Samson in spite of Samson's sin, like you've just shown us, Matt. Can you think of a situation where God has accomplished a good plan and purpose through you despite your own shortcomings? So consider these things and join us back. We'll be back later this week to unpack the first week of reading in season 5 of this podcast, which is part 2 of this year-long chronological Bible study called Signposts.